This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
Do we really trust that Christ will return one day as he has said and make all things right? To come back and complete that crushing of the serpent's head that really happened at the cross. To bring everything to the consummation. Are we going to cling to our faith in those times of trial? This is the question that Abraham has to be facing at this time. He didn't have the fullness of the revelation we have today in the 66 books of our Bible, but he did have promises that were made to him directly.
Abraham had direct promises from God. We have the Bible with God's complete revelation. Pastor Dave urges us in today's message to cling to God's word in times of trial. Abraham was faithful through the death of his beloved wife. His faith was credited to him as righteousness. Our trust in God gives us the hope we need in suffering. Knowing that God promises a hope and a future to those who love him can give us the will to press on in hard times. Let's trust in his word and stay faithful. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Genesis chapter 22 as he begins his message, Faith and a Funeral.
If you would please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 23. We've kind of been on a bit of a roller coaster ride with Abraham. We first met him in the land of Ur as God told him to leave all that he knew and to head out to a new land that God would show him. Abraham, by faith, did just that. God promised him several things. He promised him offspring, he promised him land, and he promised him blessing. And that blessing was not only going to be for him and for his immediate family, but that blessing was going to extend out and through him and through his offspring, all of the world, all of the nations of earth, all the families of the world would be blessed. From there, we followed him through highs, we followed him through lows, we followed him through great victories, we followed him through difficult struggles. There were times from chapter 12 until where we are now when it seemed, at least humanly speaking, that God's promises, in particular the promise of offspring, was impossible. There were times when it seemed as if Abraham and Sarah were going to lose hope. But even despite some admittedly momentary lapses, they held firm to their faith. God did, in fact, give them a son. God would then take him away. But Abraham still, in the midst of all of that, stood firm. He was convinced that God was going to bring to pass all that he had promised. But in our text, we see Abraham facing a new hardship. From the very beginning, as Abraham faced each and every challenge that came his way, he had his wife, his princess, Sarah, by his side. And in our text, Abraham has to deal with Sarah's death. And he has to deal with what that means or what that may mean for the promises that have not yet come to fulfillment, that have not yet come to fruition. So let's take a look at what God has for us in his word. Again, Genesis chapter 23, starting in verse 1. And the scriptures say this: Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord, you are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites of all who went in at the gate of his city. No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, but if you will, hear me. I give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, my lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout the whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of the city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is, Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. Father, as we consider your word, what seems as a very simple and straightforward passage, we pray, Lord, that there are principles that we can find in here that we can apply to our lives. Pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, at first glance, this is really nothing more than a brief story of a man who has lost his beloved wife and is now seeking a place to bury her with dignity. Text, quite simply, is about Abraham's acquisition of a burial plot for his wife, Sarah. We can read through this story, and those of you who have been systematically and consistently going through the Bible in a year, as you go through this particular chapter, you may kind of read through it and say, okay, that's nice. He was able to work out a deal with his neighbors and get a place to bury Sarah, and he got what he needed. What's next? And just kind of move on. In the last chapter, we know we had the drama. We had this incredible drama, this tension-filled story of Abraham almost killing his own son at God's command, with God then, of course, at the last moment stopping him and providing him a ram as a substitutionary sacrifice in a beautiful, beautiful illustration of the gospel. And after that moment, after that just incredible picture of the gospel that we see in the first book of the Old Testament, this story can appear very anticlimactic. But let's face it, this story hits us where we all live. Abraham is dealing with here what so many within our congregation have had to deal with over these last few years. And if the Lord tarries, this is something that many, many more of us will have to deal with as time goes on. Because let's face it, if we're going to be real, despite what the health and wealth crowd may try to say, the reality is that God's people will suffer loss in this life. God's people will suffer loss in this life. Notice what we see in the first two verses here. It says, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Actually, Hebron was almost in the dead center of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah, it says, and to weep for her. So Sarah lived 127 years, an incredibly long life by our standards today, of course. At the time when Abraham brought up Isaac to Mount Moriah and was going to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, that tradition within ancient Judaism, their ancient tradition, was that Isaac at that time was 37 years old. I tend to think he was younger, but that was their tradition. And the reason why they had that tradition is because of these first two verses here. When Sarah was 127 years old, that's when Isaac was 37. And the idea is, as you're reading through the text, because immediately after you see this event with Abraham and Isaac, the very next thing you see is Sarah's death. Some people take that and assume that they must have happened in close proximity. In fact, there are some who believe that when Sarah found out, whether she knew ahead of time what was happening or found out while they were up on the mountain or whatever, the thought of some is that she understood what was going on up on the mountain or what she perceived was going on up on the mountain, and that's what led to her death. That is complete speculation. Possible, I suppose, but it is complete speculation. This could have been a number of years after this situation with Isaac. We don't really know, but it is possible. It's not unusual, of course. We've seen this multiple times as we've gone through these chapters in Genesis. It's not unusual for a very significant amount of time to pass between one chapter and the very next chapter. So I presume my guess, if you want to call it that, would be that that's the situation here. I would imagine that whether Sarah knew or didn't know what was going on, I think she was still around when Abraham came down from the mountain. And you would imagine that when Abraham came down from the mountain based on what he was going up there to do, and he came down along with his son, with Isaac still with him, he was probably feeling on top of the world. He obeyed God, and yet his son was still there with him. I'm sure their family, assuming Sarah was still with them, celebrated that night. It was probably a celebration much like when the prodigal son returned. This huge celebration. They went up thinking they were going to lose Isaac. Of course, Abraham hanging on to faith that somehow God's going to bring us through this. And in fact, he did. And I'm sure there was a tremendous celebration that night. But now, however much longer, however far it is, whatever amount of time has passed from that celebration to now, as we come into the beginning of chapter 23, I don't think Abraham is feeling like celebrating at this point. His life will never again be the same. Now, my parents have been married for 56 years. It'll be 57 in December. And it's unfortunate these days that that is very unusual for marriages to last that long. Consider, when you consider Abraham and Sarah, again, we don't know exactly how old they were when they got married. We meet them after that point. But it's pretty clear they must have been married probably over 100 years, maybe even significantly over 100 years at the time of her death. It would have been unusual for a woman to not be married at the age of 27 in those days. And so probably it was more than 100 years they were together. And it's been over 62 years since God sent them out of their homeland together. And during that time, certainly from their marriage to their leaving of Ur, but certainly since that time, they had been through everything together. Together, they left Ur to begin their adventure with God. Together, they've lived as sojourners in the land of Canaan, living in tents and traveling from place to place. They suffered through famine together and went down into Egypt to obtain food. She was his partner in joy and wonder as Abraham received the repeated covenant promises of God. She was his supporter as he went out into battle against the coalition of kings that had taken his nephew Lot captive. And when he encountered Melchizedek, after God had granted him victory, the king of Salem, she was there. She was there when he interceded for Sodom and afterward when Sodom was destroyed. Twice she allowed her husband to talk her into taking part in deception to try to save his skin, saying that she was his sister rather than his wife. And then she herself talked Abraham into taking God's promise of offspring and taking the fulfillment of that into their own hands and giving Hagar to him as a wife. All of this they experienced together, sharing in the joys and the tragedies that came their way as a couple imperfectly seeking to serve God. And in all of this, even considering the failures, Sarah was a woman of faith. And now she's gone from Abraham's life. Her life on this earth has ended. And this had to be a crushing blow to Abraham. See, in verse 2, Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now, even for us today, the death of a loved one should cause our focus to shift to eternal things. It causes us to focus ourselves and to take our eyes off of the everyday things that we're dealing with, and we shift over to focus a bit more on eternity. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 in verse 2, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart." Death makes us dwell on what comes next. And if God can truly be trusted to do all that he has said he will do, we wonder about where our loved one is now. We wonder, when their spirit left their body, were they immediately brought into the presence of the Lord, as Jesus promised to the repentant thief on the cross, and as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8. We often think about the return of Christ and how close it may be, but many of us, perhaps even all of us, will not live until that comes to pass. I recognize it could happen tomorrow, but it also could be 10,000 years from now. And as we face the reality of death, do we really trust that Christ will return one day, as he has said, and make all things right, to come back and complete that crushing of the serpent's head that really happened at the cross, to bring everything to the consummation? Are we going to cling to our faith in those times of trial? This is the question that Abraham has to be facing at this time. He didn't have the fullness of the revelation we have today in the 66 books of our Bible, but he did have promises that were made to him directly. God had already proven faithful to give he and Sarah a son, and he gave them a son against all odds. Again, humanly speaking, it seemed impossible for this to happen for multiple reasons. She had been barren her whole life, but even then at 90 years old, and Abraham at 100, but he had been faithful already. Would he also be faithful to give this land that Abraham had been dwelling in and traveling through for over 60 years, would he be faithful to give that land as an inheritance to his offspring, as he had promised? Again, we need to realize Abraham has been in this land for 60 years, and at this point, at least dealing with land, certainly he had a lot of possessions, he was wealthy, but he had no land. He didn't own anything. He didn't have a place to really put his roots down. For all these 60 plus years, he's been a sojourner and a foreigner, as it actually says in verse 4. And he's a sojourner and a foreigner, though, in a land that was promised to be given to his offspring. So Sarah did die in the land. She died in the land of promise, but it was not their land. She was the first among what would be many, many generations that would die without seeing this promise fulfilled. And Abraham must be thinking, at 137 years old at this point, probably isn't going to happen in my lifetime either. Again, he's 137 already. I mean, he ends up living another 38 years, but he didn't know that at this time. The logical thing for him to do, according to what their culture would have done at the time, what would have been the normal thing for him to do at this point in the death of his wife, would be to take her remains back, to go back to his ancestral home, to go back to Ur. And there he could bury his wife and then live out the rest of his life among his family. That would have been the normal thing to do. That would have been what would have been expected of him in that culture. But this is not what Abraham did. He was convinced that this land was going to belong to his descendants. And in the death of his wife, in all of his emotion, in all of his mourning, he also saw an opportunity once again to demonstrate his faith in those promises. He knew he was unlikely to see it fulfilled, but he also knew that God's promises extend beyond this life. And again, that's the second point on your study notes. God's promises extend beyond this life. In this world, we will have tribulation, but he has overcome the world, right? Amen. Verse 3 tells us, "Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, 'I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight.'" Now, as I said, Abraham was convinced that this land was, in fact, going to belong to his descendants, and he wanted his wife's bones to be there when they took possession. And by taking possession of a tiny little part of this land now, it would be a declaration of his faith that it would all belong one day to his offspring. He was seeing beyond the present. He was seeing beyond his current circumstances and trusting in the God who had so far proven himself faithful. As it says in Hebrews 11, 9 and 10, we read it a few minutes ago, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land. Again, it wasn't his land yet. Living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That's faith. And as we consider Abraham's attitude here as he's dealing with this incredible struggle, this incredible difficulty of dealing with the death of his wife of over 100 years, we should really look to him and say, I need to have that same attitude. We're under a different covenant, of course, than Abraham was. But we still look ahead to a sure hope for the future. As Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That's our true home. And when we suffer the loss of someone close to us, it should make us look ahead beyond this world to that heavenly land that has been promised to us. So Abraham made his pitch to the Hittites. And they responded by saying, hear us, my Lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. And that sounds so nice. Certainly, they address Abraham with tremendous respect. They address him as my Lord. They call him a prince of God. Back in chapter 14, when Abraham defeated the armies of these four allied kings that had attacked all the cities of the Jordan Valley and had taken the people captive, including Lot and his family, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, he came out, also priest of God Most High, he came out and met Abraham, and he treated him as royalty. When he brought out this refreshment of bread and wine that was a royal refreshment, he was treating him as almost a peer, and he blessed him. And now these pagans are referring to him as a prince. Now, I'm sure they weren't intending to imply this, but their statement that they make here of calling him a prince of God really alludes to the reality that this landless foreigner is in reality a prince of God. He is the heir of God's promises, and his progeny will inherit this very land. Of course, Sarah's very name means princess. This acknowledgement of Abraham's status by this pagan people, whether they meant it sincerely or not, you can really not tell how much sincerity is here. They may have just been laying it on thick. But whether they meant it sincerely or not, this acknowledgement points to the future promise of the world being blessed through him. But despite their respectful words, I don't think the Hittites are really trying to be as altruistic as it sounds. My opinion, other people may disagree. But it seems to me as we continue on that they're really looking out for themselves. And I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I think you'll see this as we move forward. Abraham does respond to their offer. Certainly, he responds. We see this in verse 7. He bows to the Hittites. He bows in respect to the people of the land, it says. We see it twice in this chapter, but this chapter is the only place in the scriptures where Abraham bows to men.
You've been listening to Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook. We're so glad you decided to join us today as Pastor Dave explores the life and legacy of Abraham, which is found in the book of Genesis. This was an ordinary man who chose to follow God's extraordinary plan for his life. It wasn't easy. In fact, Abraham ended up packing everything up to go to a strange land because that was part of God's plan. Listen to God's promise to Abraham from Genesis 12:2. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Would that promise move your feet into action? I know it's not always easy to go into the unknown, and that's why the example from Abraham's life is reassuring to me. God's already been there. There's nothing to worry about. If you feel like you're about to step into unfamiliar territory to the twists and turns of life, we'd love to hear your story and pray for you. We look forward to your call. Our number is 631-727-4112. Once again, that phone number is 631-727-4112. If you prefer email, you can find a Contact Us form on our website, cbcriverhead.org. We also have a link under Recommended Resources if you prefer to connect with us through Facebook. Don't stop there. Feel free to browse the other ministries offered throughout the week. Again, that's cbcriverhead.org. Well, that's it for today, but we'll see you right here next time on Road to Calvary.